Good morning, friends. It's great to see you at church this morning. Let's come before God in prayer, ask for his help as we consider his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us in your word. And we pray now that as we learn from Mark's gospel, that you would help us to respond rightly to Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Now, one of the needs he talks about is this. It's the need to feel like you belong somewhere, whether it's with family or with friends. It's important, don't you reckon, to feel like we belong. When I was growing up, it was just a strange thing. For a long time, I never felt like I belonged anywhere. I grew up in a migrant Chinese family where my first language was a dialect of Chinese. So the first few years of school weren't easy. I went to a primary school full of Anglos and Europeans, and so I didn't really feel like I belonged. But what was interesting was this. My parents sent me to Chinese school on Saturdays. I didn't like it, and I thought I would have belonged there, but the students were too Chinese for me. And so I ended up being caught in both worlds, and even in my own family. I was a lot younger than my two older brothers. I felt like an only child most of the time. And I wasn't your typical migrant Chinese kid. I didn't like studying. I didn't like maths. I wasn't good at it. Instead, I took an interest in Western things like playing sport, like footy and soccer, rock and roll music, playing the drums. And then when I went on to university, and this was when I was still trying to figure out Christianity. It was before I took my faith seriously. I felt like I never belonged there as well. With my non-Christian friends, I always felt like an outsider. Now, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you just don't fit in? Feel like you just don't belong? I mean, it's such an awful feeling, isn't it? Some of you have moved everything from overseas to start again in Australia, leaving family behind, leaving jobs behind. And I suspect that for some of us here, you might still feel like you don't belong. There's so many things to get used to, different customs, different food, different language. And some of you have moved here for university or for work, and you might be feeling the same way. Maybe you're the only guy in a female-dominated course, like OT, or the only girl in a male-dominated course, like engineering. Maybe you're the only Christian around in your workplace or course, and it's just really tough sometimes. Some of you might even feel like you don't even belong in your own family. You've got totally different interests, different values, there could be unresolved tensions, and you might be the only Christian in your family, and it just wears you down. Well, friends, if that's how you're feeling today, then God's got something really important for you to hear in today's passage. Well, do you remember what we're up to in Mark's gospel? Now, Jesus has come announcing that his kingdom is near. But what we've seen so far is that his own people don't want him around. The religious leaders who knew their stuff, they see Jesus healing people, driving out demons, forgiving sins, doing things God can only do. But they don't want to submit to him. They don't want to follow him. No, back in chapter 3, verse 6, they're plotting to kill him. Talk about a massive rejection. Talk about feeling you like you don't belong. That's what Jesus was feeling. But it actually gets worse in today's passage. You've probably seen those pictures of Jesus with long, flowing blonde hair, cuddling a lamb, having the kids around him. It's this perfect picture of calm and peace. People smiling with Jesus looking out for them. Well, that's the total opposite to the picture we get here in verses 7 to 12. Jesus is outside with the crowds again. He goes to the lake and he's swamped by people coming from everywhere. Now, this isn't some calm picture we see in those pictures of Jesus. No, this is full on. This is dangerous stuff. We're talking in the tens of thousands of people swarming to get their time with Jesus, throwing themselves on Jesus and literally crushing him. So much so that Jesus has to get his disciples to organize a boat for him. Now, I wonder how Jesus was feeling at this point. that demands are so much, all these people coming to him, not repenting and believing in the good news, but using him again, like some genie in a bottle. I wonder if he was feeling lonely, like he didn't even belong in the midst of these overwhelming crowds. But things actually take a turn for the worse. Jesus is actually on the outside with his own family. After he heads back home, could have been back to Simon and Andrew's place, the crowds are again packed outside the house so that Jesus and his disciples don't get a chance to refuel with some lunch. Now, in some cultures, Chinese culture, Italian, Jewish, food is very important. To not sit down and have a proper meal, that is a disgrace. And so notice what happens here. With Jesus' own blood family, with all the healings and miracles and all the crowds they've seen, to the point where Jesus was in danger of his life, to the point where his mum is worried that he hasn't got his intake of food for the day. They think Jesus has completely lost the plot. They're embarrassed by him. He's like the crazy family member everyone's embarrassed by, who you don't want to sit next to during Christmas lunch. And so they try and knock some sense into Jesus by taking control of him, trying to control Jesus and his ministry. Talk about feeling like you don't belong even in your own family. Talk about feeling like you've been rejected, the outsider of your own family. You can see it there in verse 20. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." I mean, isn't that interesting? His own family think he's mad. He's a madman. They've got Jesus and his ministry totally wrong. You see, at this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus' family don't believe that he's God in flesh, who's come to bring salvation to the world. Can you imagine how Jesus was feeling? His own family rejecting him, not understanding him. His own family with unbelieving hearts. I reckon Jesus would have felt lonely, like he didn't even belong in his own family. I mean, don't you reckon you'd notice if you had God in your house? A son who's always doing the right thing, who seems to be wiser than his own parents. A brother who always forgives when you punch him or mess up his things and doesn't hold grudges. Surely you'd notice if you had the Son of God in your own house waking up, having breakfast with you. But that's what happens. They don't understand who Jesus is and his mission. Instead, they're trying to control him. Now, I wonder if that's how you feel sometimes. When your own family, maybe it's your parents or your spouse, think you're just too full on about Jesus. Think that you should just give it a rest. You're getting too serious about all this Jesus stuff. Spending too much time serving at church or at Christian Union or at Focus or giving your money away to gospel causes. Now, I was quite blessed that when I was thinking of getting into ministry, my parents supported me. But that's not the case for a lot of people. Some of my friends at college had really tough times giving up their jobs, getting backlash from their parents who didn't want them to follow Jesus. Friends, isn't it so comforting that Jesus is no stranger to how we feel sometimes? But not only is Jesus on the outside with his own family, he's on the outside with his own people, the religious leaders, the head honchos come down from Jerusalem to give their verdict. They've heard all about what Jesus has been doing, the healings, the miracles, the driving out of demons. They can't deny what's happened. But instead of coming to the conclusion that Jesus is someone from God, instead of repenting and believing in Jesus, they think he's bad. His own family think he's mad, well, they think he's bad. They come up with this stupid, desperate, illogical argument that he's in partnership with Satan, the prince of demons. So again, the leaders reject Jesus. Verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." You see what's happening? They think Jesus is doing all these things in the name of Satan. But of course, it doesn't make any logical sense. If Jesus is driving out demons in the name of Satan, that means he's doing damage to his own team. It's like shooting your own countrymen in a war or scoring an own goal. It doesn't make any sense. If Satan attacks Satan, he'll fall. Internal warfare is suicidal. That's what Jesus says in verse 23. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. You see, they think he's bad of the devil, but it doesn't make any sense. In fact, what's really going on is this. Jesus has come with God's power, with God's spirit, to take on Satan and his demons. That's why he's been driving out demons, to show his authority, his power over them. You see, Jesus has come to do battle with Satan once and for all. He's come to bind the strong man, Satan. Now, Satan is real, he's strong, but Jesus is the stronger man who's in control of him. Jesus has come to free people from Satan's hold, to free people from sin and death. Verse 27, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. You see, it's very clear from the Bible, isn't it? That there's more than just meets the eye. There's a supernatural reality around us. And whether we like it or not, we have to admit that there's something wrong with this world. It doesn't take long to see that there's hatred, violence, destruction, brokenness in this world. And even though our culture says that we just need to have better education or a better upbringing to solve all our problems, well, friends, history tells us that's not the case. There's evil in this world which has to be dealt with. And friends, here's the good news. Jesus comes to deal with the one behind it all, Satan and our rebellious hearts. He comes to free us from Satan's hold, from his grasp on us. But here's the thing. This is what the religious leaders should have known. What Jesus was doing was a sign that Jesus' kingdom was near. But instead of repenting and believing and following Jesus, they continue to reject him. And by saying that Jesus is possessed by an evil spirit, well, they're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Now, blasphemy is saying something that's offensive to God. You see, Jesus is filled with God's spirit. Now, he's doing all these miracles, driving out demons in the power of God's spirit. So by calling what's good evil, by calling the spirit of Jesus as someone from the devil, by opposing the spirit's work, they're doing something that's unforgivable. Because they're rejecting God's only way of salvation by Jesus through the spirit. And that's why Jesus says to them in verse 28, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, notice there, he has an evil spirit. So you see, these religious guys think Jesus is bad. He's of the devil. But what this really shows is they've got hard hearts, unrepentant hearts. And by continuing to reject Jesus, well, they've got no hope. Now, it's important to note here, if there's anything we might think is unforgivable, that we might be really nervous about, well, that already shows that's not what Jesus is talking about here. There is free forgiveness of all our sins. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past, if we ask Jesus for forgiveness, our shame, our deepest, darkest secrets, everything and anything can be forgiven. And isn't that so comforting? But of course, there is a warning. Jesus is making a warning to these religious leaders, but there's a warning. If we continue to reject God's Spirit, if we call what's good bad, if we know everything about Jesus but think he's evil, if we continue to reject him, the warning is clear. We've slammed the door shut on God's only way of salvation. And if you're new or still thinking about the claims of Christianity, it is great that you're here with us. And I wonder if you can take a serious look at Jesus. You know, there's a famous Christian author, C.S. Lewis, who says this about Jesus. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he will be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. C.S. Lewis, he's right, isn't he? No one goes around claiming to be God unless they're for real or they're just crazy. Was Jesus mad, bad, or God? Well, friends, if you haven't taken a close look at Jesus, let me encourage you to consider him. Well, in the last scene of this passage, Mark takes us back to Jesus' earthly family. Now, remember how the story started off with Jesus' family thinking he's mad, he's gone crazy, and they're trying to control him, set the agenda for his ministry. And we've seen how Jesus is on the outside with his own family. He's the black sheep. We've seen how Jesus is on the outside of his own people, the religious leaders. But notice what happens in this last scene. Jesus starts a new family, and his own blood and flesh are standing on the outside. The way they've totally misunderstood Jesus, totally got him wrong, actually puts them on the outside of Jesus' family. But look at who the insiders are. They're the crowd sitting around Jesus, humbly listening to his words. It's most likely the 12 apostles who represent the new family of God. That's what we see back in verses 13 to 18, when Jesus is on the mountain calling them. God's people, the nation of Israel, started with 12 brothers, 12 tribes of Israel. Here, Jesus starts a new family, and look at who he says are in it. Verse 33. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." I mean, isn't that so radical? It's very clear, isn't it, that Jesus is saying his own flesh and blood aren't his true family at this point. Now, in a context where family, your earthly family, was everything, this would have been so offensive for Jesus to say. And later on, we know that Jesus' family do trust in him as their Lord and King. But here, who's a part of his family? It's not Jesus' nearest and dearest blood family. You see, friends, we've got to be clear on this. It's not having the same genes that gets you in Jesus' family. It's not being religious that gets you in, or being baptized in the church, or being a member of the church, or growing up in a Christian home, or singing songs on Sunday, or following a set of rules. It's those who do God's will. And what's God's will? God's will is for everyone to come back to him, to belong to him, by repenting, believing the good news of Jesus. You see, the message of Christianity is this. We're not here by chance. It's not just some random thing that we're here on earth. No, God created us to live with him, to enjoy him, to enjoy this world in honor of him. That's how life was meant to be. Living with God in peace, under his love and care, in his family. But we've turned our backs on him. We've given him the cold shoulder. Like the crowds who get what they want from Jesus in the story, that's how we live. We live life getting what we want from God, enjoying the gifts, but not the giver. Just like Jesus' family who reject him and think they know better than Jesus. We've rejected God and we live life thinking we know better than him. Just like the religious leaders who despise Jesus. We've despised God. And even though we've messed up big time, God still loves us. And he wants us to come back to him. But the problem is this. We can't do it on our own. We can't get back ourselves into God's family. But here's the good news. God comes to rescue us. God gives up his honour. He becomes one of us in the man Jesus. You see, look at what happens in this passage. Jesus comes and he gets publicly shamed by his own family. They think he's a madman. Jesus comes and he's shamed by his own people, the religious leaders. They think he's evil. Jesus is out of place. He's the outsider. And all this is a shadow of what's to come in Mark's gospel, because eventually Jesus goes to Jerusalem where he's stripped naked, mocked and spat on and hung up on a cross to die. Why? It's so that he can take away our shame and guilt of dishonouring God, to bring us into God's family where we belong, to offer us the security, the love that we all long for, to make certain that we never have to go through life alone, chasing things that are never going to fully satisfy us and give us that permanent and deep rest, that need of feeling like we belong somewhere permanently, that need of feeling like we're a part of a family permanently. And so let me ask you, are you feeling out of place, like you don't belong anywhere? You're just searching, but you can't find any answers? Well, the Bible says the answer is Jesus. The answer is you belong to the God of this universe, and if you're following Jesus, you're in his family. You have countless brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a heavenly Father that loves you. Isn't that so comforting? Isn't that so amazing that God has saved you, brought you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from Satan's hold to Jesus' hand of grace? You might have seen the movie called The Blind Side. It's based on a true story. And in the story, there's a boy named Michael. And because of his mum's drug addiction, he's moving from one foster family to another. And every time this happens, he just runs away. He can't cope with life. His dad ends up dying in a car accident. And then one night, he's walking alone, looking for food. He's scavenging around the bins, looking for food. And then a lady notices him, walking alone, looking for food, shivering in the cold, without any adequate clothes. And eventually, this lady, she takes him in, adopts him as her son, brings him in to her family. And friends, isn't that what's happened to us? We were orphans walking around in the darkness of this world. But God takes us in as his son, as his daughter. And that's where you're going to remain always. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how you're feeling. Doesn't matter how life's going. You are safe and secure in God's family. And isn't this why every time we hear someone give their testimony, their story of God's work in their life, it's a miracle. You sometimes hear people say, you know, my conversion's just boring, nothing really happens spectacularly. It's never boring. It's a miracle, isn't it, that anyone can be a part of God's family. And friends, being a part of Jesus' family means we never have to do life alone. In our struggles with loneliness, feeling like we don't belong, we've got each other. We share in the joys of weddings, of babies being born. But we also carry each other's burdens, don't we? With deaths in our families, with struggles, with mental, physical health. And isn't that what we see here at Reservoir? It is just so encouraging seeing people really live this out as we share our lives together. And so if you've moved from a different country, I want to say welcome. Here's your new church family. If you've moved from the country to come study here at La Trobe, well, here's your new church family. If you've moved here for work, I want to say welcome. If you're struggling with your own earthly family, where there's tension, well, friends, here's your family in Christ who you can rely on. You don't have to go through life alone. When Zoe and I were living in Sydney and I was studying at Bible college, life was just so hectic. We didn't have any of our blood family around, and it was always hard, especially when we were preparing for our second baby, and then our third. We were just always nervous, how are we going to cope? But we got through. People at church cooking us meals, people at college babysitting for us. We had our family in Christ looking after us. And friends, that's what being in the family of Jesus means. If you're here today and you're not in Jesus' family, friend, Jesus is inviting you to join, to come back to God and belong to him where you're meant to be. And all you have to do is follow Jesus. trust in his life, death, and resurrection, repent, and believe the good news. For a long time, growing up, I seriously didn't think I belonged anywhere. I was confused. I was really frustrated with life. I was restless, feeling out of place. Even in my own family at times, I didn't feel like I belonged. It was an identity crisis or something. But there it was, in God's mercy, my identity, what I was searching for was what I was longing for. First and foremost, before anything, I'm a son of God, someone loved by God, someone saved by Jesus, adopted into his own family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus who comes to give himself up for us, to bring us into your family. Thank you that because of Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. We thank you for the privilege, Father, that you call us your son, your daughter. Help us to continue to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We pray in his precious name. Amen.